Yes, greetings in Jesus' name. This is Daniel King again, and I would just like to continue here with some more thoughts on the ways for the design and the desire that Jesus had for his life to be duplicated in us, in you and I, for us to be the people who will continue where he left off, so to speak. If we can read in Numbers 11, where Moses was overwhelmed, or I'm not sure if that's a good way to explain it, but I think that Moses was not reaching around and he had so many people to look to. It's a different place than it seems like there's another place where it talked about Moses being overwhelmed, and then his father-in-law came with some advice to appoint people under him. This is actually a different account where he brought 70 of the leaders and the elders together in his tent, I think. And anyway, as they were in there, Moses prayed for them, and just looking here, it's Numbers 11, verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So, what happened there is Moses did gather those people together, and they came into the, it says they came into the tabernacle of the congregation. But anyway, the spirit that was in Moses came on those 70 people. And then those 70 went out and they started ministering in the camp, just like Moses did. So basically what happened there is Moses in some ways duplicated himself by 70 times. And so now instead of just having one Moses, there was now 70. Well, 71, I guess, with Moses yet. But anyway, there was Moses duplicated himself times 70. And that principle is actually throughout the Old Testament, if you think about it. For example, Elijah was that way. He had Elisha as a kind of as a disciple, and when Elijah left, when he went to heaven on that chariot, Elisha said that he would like a double portion of his spirit, and he got it. And so what you have after that, Elisha and Elijah, there's very little difference in their lives. You can read about the one and about the other, and it's actually easy to get them mixed up. I know for myself, if you would ask me on some of those stories that happened, I wouldn't be exactly sure if it were Elisha or Elijah. And that is interesting to observe, because really it doesn't, well, number one, it doesn't matter, but it's interesting that the one looked just like the other. In other words, Elijah's disciple looked just like Elijah or his life. I'm not saying about his physical countenance, but his life. And I believe it was the same way with these 70 in the camp with Moses. They basically, you know, if someone would have called for Moses for help, let's say someone needed some spiritual counseling or whatever, needed help, they would have called for Moses, and Moses would have sent one of those 70 that his spirit would have fell upon. I think to that person it would have seemed like he received a visit from Moses, because it was the same, you know, the same spirit and the same, it felt like the same person. And so that is actually what happened to Jesus when he had his 12 disciples. See, we tend to, in our minds, make a difference. As soon as we, you know, with Elijah and with Moses and with all the prophets of the Old Testament, we tend to hold those at a different level than we do Jesus, because automatically our mind wants to say that Jesus was the Son of God. But the thing that I believe was actually God's heart is that that works against what God was trying to accomplish. He was trying to accomplish and establish faith in us that we would believe that Jesus Christ really did live a way that he wants us to live in. And if we then say that Jesus was God, therefore the life that he lived was unattainable to us, it kind of defeats the purpose. So I believe that's what Jesus was after. Before he ascended to heaven, he breathed on his disciples. He breathed on them, and he said, "Receive ye of my spirit." I'm not exactly sure if I'm saying that correctly, but it's in John where, just turning to it quickly here, it's in John after he was crucified, he came to them one time and it says he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Yeah, I guess it does not say "receive ye of my spirit," but he said, "Receive ye of the Holy Ghost." Now, we understand that the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ and God are a trinity. We understand that they are one. So basically, it's like it was the same as he was saying, "Receive ye of my spirit." And then he goes on to say, "Whatsoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whatsoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But it is interesting to me that he gave just about every authority to those 12 men that he had. As far as I know, he gave every authority. Because if you follow after that, it's really interesting. He gave them authority to actually tell people. He gave them authority He gave them authority to say whether someone's sins are forgiven them or not. As I understand this verse in John 20, verse 23, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto you, unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." And then if you flip, a lot of these passages that I'm drawing from are actually after he was crucified. If you go to Matthew 28, Matthew records there that he's saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And as a result of that, go ye therefore and preach and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then in Mark, so basically he's saying that all power is given unto me, But if you remember, he breathed on them. So he breathed that power into them, which it actually came into, I guess it's sort of a reality of it then at Pentecost. But so now in Mark, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so basically what he was doing is Jesus was known. He was actually popular for the fact that he healed the sick, and he cast out demons, and he forgave sins. Those are three things that have amazed people, and especially the one about forgiving sins. He actually said one time, he asked a question after a sick man was raised up from his bed. He asked, which is easier to say, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins are forgiven thee? You know, I'm not sure how I would answer that question, but it seems pretty obvious that to say take up thy bed and walk would be easier to command to someone than to command that, or to speak over someone than to say thy sins are forgiven thee. But yet it does seem like Jesus was transmitting even that power to his disciples. And then here he was transmitting the power to raise the sick, heal the sick, and cast out demons. And so basically, Jesus was basically doing exactly what, to his 12 disciples, exactly what Elijah did to Elisha, and exactly what Moses did to those 70. In other words, they gave of themselves to duplicate themselves. And so Jesus was duplicated in these 12 men. I guess at that time there was only 11, but later the 12th one was added. And so because these people, or because these disciples in many ways did not know better, or I'm saying that in a positive way. In other words, because they did not have the influence of what we might call traditional church and traditional Christianity. They were fresh. They were not influenced by anyone or anything else except Jesus. They were right off the seashore. They had a fresh start. They went from being just nobodies and just, they were not exactly, they didn't even hardly view themselves as somebodies. So they were fresh men. Their minds were clear, and for 3 years they followed Jesus. And after those 3 years, Jesus said, okay, now I want you to keep on going. I want you to keep right on going as I taught you. So for 3 years you're following me, and now I want you to keep right on going exactly like I taught you. And I will give you of my power. The same power that I have, I'm going to now give to you. I'm going to breathe it on you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to blow it upon you. And it's going to come upon you, and it's going to enter into you. My spirit is going to enter into you. And you will be able to do exactly what I was doing. And so then in Mark 16 it says, and if I might add this, because they didn't know any better, they just received these things just like that. And so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And so it seemed like they just went exactly like Jesus told them. And then they had the same result and the same fruits that Jesus had. And so now we can also read that We can also read that in later in the book of Acts, it's evidence that the disciples, if you read like Acts 5, verse 12, it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." And then in Acts 5, verse 15, it says, "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." And that verse is actually, the same as in the Gospels. It says one place that the people brought their sick and those that were troubled and vexed with unclean spirits to Jesus, and they were healed, everyone. It's almost like it's the same verse, the same thing that it's talking about in the Gospels about Jesus is now almost the exact same wording as it's talking about the apostles in the book of Acts. And so we see that these apostles, these followers of Jesus, were following Jesus literally. They were simply doing exactly what Jesus was doing. That's what they were doing. And that was the church. That's what the church was. That's what it looked like. Just simply these people who were influenced by Jesus, walking with him, Jesus showing them how, and then they followed. And it worked, just like it did with Jesus. And Jesus said he didn't do anything of himself. He just did what the Father asked him to do. And it seemed like the apostles worked the same way, because different times they, like Philip, for example, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way which goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And then he arose and went." You know, it's just that simple. So the Lord told Philip what to do and where to go, and Philip arose and he went. And so it seems like these disciples walked that same way. They were in contact and in communication with God, and whatever God told them to do, that's what they did. And it's like they had this direction from heaven, just in a simple childlike way. And to them, that was church. That was the purpose of church, and that's how that was what they did. They basically ministered to people. They ministered the gospel, healed the sick, cast out demons, administered the gospel. And basically, it also says in another place that what they did a lot of was they did a lot of praying and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. That's what their meetings look like. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which would have probably been talking about scripture, basically, and fellowship, encouraging, exhorting one another, breaking of bread, and prayers. So, which is very much like what we would see would happen in a church meeting as we see it. So it seems like that part is something that we're all familiar with. the part that I often wonder, what the picture that sometimes it seems that went dim in today's age is the whole thing of the individuals having a direct connection with God, a direct leading from God, and walking in the power and the authority that is available to us as his believers. And I think it has a lot to do with faith and believing. In other words, if we don't believe that it is not for us today, then naturally that automatically makes it that we won't have it. So the first step is to believe that this power and authority is actually for us today. That is the first step to then receiving it. And so I would like to continue a little bit more further down the road here, as we kind of started with Moses and Elijah and some of the examples there. But I'd like to go a little bit further down the road as a reminder to us that this power did not, it is not God's will, design, or even plan that this power goes dim the further away that we get from the early church, or the further away that we get from Jesus. In other words, the more generations that are between us and Jesus, that the more that power goes away or gets stretched thin or is watered down. I would like to just suggest that that is not God's heart. So may the Lord bless you, and may he lead us all into a deeper understanding of what his divine will is for us today.